the Lord. I want you to notice the progression of thought as we read through this scripture this morning. Psalm 105 is a theological interpretation of Israel's history, from Abraham to the settling in the land of Canaan. And so I will note at transition point what the next few verses are speaking about so that you can follow along. Perhaps it's been a while since you've read Psalm 105, and I want you to be able to follow along with understanding as we read this beautiful hymn of thanksgiving to God. Let's hear God's word then, Psalm 105. The first seven verses speak of praise to God for all his wondrous works. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell him all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders that he has done, his miracles, the judgments that he has pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen one. He is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. Then verses 8 to 11 speak of the promise that he made to give a land to his people. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath that he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as a portion to you in inheritance. The rest of the psalm is the description of the fulfillment of that promise. It begins by telling about the patriarchs, few in number, protected by the Lord. Verses 12 to 15. When they were but few in number, few indeed, strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed one. Do my prophets no harm. And verses 16 to 22 tell about how Joseph went down into Egypt, called down famine on the land, and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in iron. So what he had foretold came to pass. So the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master over his household, ruler over all that he possessed. He disciplined his princes as he pleased, and teach his elders wisdom. Then verses 23 to 36 tell how all Israel went down into Egypt, how God judged Egypt with a plague to deliver them. And Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people and conspired against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, to Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They had not rebelled. Had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their water into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruit of all their land. Verses 37 to 42 tell of the Exodus. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left. because the dread of Israel has fallen on you. You spread out a cloud to cover it, and a fire to give light at night. And you brought them quail. You satisfied them with the dread of heaven. You opened the rock, and water gushed out. Like a river, it flows in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Israel. And finally, verses 42 to 45 tell of giving the land of Canaan to Israel. Brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the land of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, so that they might keep his precepts and observe his law faithfully. Thus far, the Word of God. Now let's consider these words together. This week, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and so it's appropriate that in preparation for that, we give our minds to some meditation on a verse of Thanksgiving. Psalm 105, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. You notice there are three things that are connected here in this one verse. We see the relationship, the connection between thanksgiving, prayer, and evangelism. Give thanks to the Lord. That's thanksgiving. Call on his name. That's prayer. And make known among the nations what he has done. Proclamation or evangelism. First of all, then, give thanks to him. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. It's interesting that this verse appears in these exact Hebrew words three times in the Old Testament on three significant occasions of thanksgiving. The first occasion, of course, is right here, Psalm 105. The psalm that was written by someone who we know not, it's anonymous, but it was written sometime after the settling of Israel in the land of Canaan. And the psalmist here is telling us that we want to give thanks to the Lord because he's done something impossible. God said, you see in verse 11, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion that you're going to inherit. Who did he say that to? One man, Abraham. And Abraham had a family. And God said, out of you, small group of people, I'm going to give this mighty land a fortified city, a land that's fertile and rich and fruitful. I'm going to give that land to you. And the rest of the psalm tells how he did that. God talks about how he had brought down Joseph out of that land. And then God says he multiplied his people like rabbits, so that after just 400 years, there's a couple million of them. And these people were then oppressed by Egypt, and they were put into slavery. God says, I had to take the mightiest nation on earth, Egypt, the most powerful, richest nation at that time. God said, I judged that nation, I defeated that nation, I humbled that nation in order to bring out my people. And I brought them to a wilderness. I brought them to a land of fortified cities, of giants, so that the people themselves said, were like grasshoppers in their sight. God said, I delivered over that nation to my people, so that I fulfill my promise to them. Give thanks to the Lord this morning. He's done an impossible thing. He's given us impossible promises. Promises so great that only he could fulfill them. And then he's fulfilled them right to the left. And that's the first use of this verse in Psalm 105. But then there's a second use. David is bringing the ark up into Jerusalem. And the land has now been settled. And as David comes into Jerusalem to bring the ark of God up there and to put it into the tent that he has placed there, so that God's name would be established there in all the earth, what's the word that he used on that great celebration in 1 Chronicles 15? It's exactly these words. In fact, David uses the first 15 verses of this psalm, combined with Psalm 96, as a hymn of praise to God on that occasion. And David is, as it were, saying, you thought that was something when God brought all the people out from Egypt and brought them through a wilderness and took the land of Canaan and established that as our home 400 years after that now. God has brought us through ups and downs of our rebellion against him. That's recorded in Psalm 106, people's unfaithfulness. David says we've been unfaithful, but God has established us. He's extended our borders so that we're one of the most powerful nations on earth. And God has now made us a great people, and he has set his name right here at Jerusalem. God has established himself as our God. And so David uses these words, give thanks to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Then there's the third use. These recite the same words, this verse, recorded in Isaiah chapter 12. Take a look. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12 for a minute. To see the third great occasion of thanksgiving in which these words are used. In Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah begins, in that day you will say. Now what is that day that he's talking about? Well, that phrase appears three times in just a few verses. You see in chapter 11 in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner to the people. Chapter 12 verse 1, in that day you will say. Chapter 12 verse 4, in that day you will say. What day is he talking about? Well, to understand that, you have to go back to chapter 11. The beginning of chapter 11 in verse 1, you see about a time when the Lord is going to send a shoot from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch is going to appear out of something that seems dead. God is going to bring life. He's going to send the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be one who is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, you see there in chapter 11 of Isaiah. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and power, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He's going to be one who will judge with infinite wisdom. He's going to be one who will break the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He's going to slay the wicked. Righteousness is going to be the very essence of his rule. And power over all evil. And this one is going to establish peace so that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. He's going to bring in unknown peace. So Isaiah begins chapter 12, and in that day, the day of the Messiah, the day when he has accomplished that rule, when he's begun to reign in the way that I've just talked about in chapter 11, Isaiah says, in that day, his peace will be yours personal. That day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, there was enmity before me. Now your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Your peace between me and my God. No longer my judge. He's my father. Because he says in verse 2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. There you see it again. God is my salvation. So true is this that Isaiah goes on in verse 3 to say that with joy you're going to draw water from the wells of salvation. There's going to be an abundant supply of salvation. Deep wells that you can draw from with joy. So, verse 4, in that day you will say, thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Made known among the nations what he has done. There it is. Psalm 105, verse 1. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he's done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. He shall proclaim his name. Shout aloud. Sing for joy, you people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Isaiah says that's going to be a very great shout. Day of rejoicing, because the Holy One will be in our very midst. He will have put away all anger from our God. And he will be our comfort and our salvation. In verse 3, he will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now that's a popular theme of Isaiah. He uses that theme of salvation described as wells and springs of water again and again. Notice in chapter 44, in verse 3, Isaiah says that I will pour water on a thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. And what is that? It tells us that that water of salvation is the Holy Spirit. I will pour water, streams, on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. How do we get this water? Chapter 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Not just water, but even wine and milk, without money and without cost. And the waters of salvation are free. Then he says in chapter 58, verse 11, the Lord will guide you always, and he'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. I feel like sometimes you live in your soul in a sun-scorched land. You sometimes feel scorched in your own refreshment, the lack of it, going on day by day in the drudgery of routine tasks without any spring in your step or song in your heart, feeling like a scorched land. The Lord says, he'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he'll strengthen your frame. Now notice this. You're not just going to draw water from the wells of salvation. You're not just going to come to those waters of salvation. Isaiah 58, 11 says that you will be the water. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes to a woman in Samaria, and he asks for a drink. And the woman says to him, how come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Jesus says, woman, if you knew who it was talking to you, you would ask, and I would give you living. A couple chapters later on, Jesus comes in John 7:37. We read, in the last day, the great day of the feast. What was the feast he's talking about? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Harvest, the Thanksgiving Feast. And Jesus comes in that last day of the great Thanksgiving Feast of the Harvest. And he says in John chapter 7, everyone, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, and I do, the streams of living water will flow from within. And by this, of course, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus was not yet glorified. He came so that he would be those wells of salvation. So that the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, because he's brought us out of Egypt and he's established us in the land of Canaan. David says, yes. That's good, but give thanks to the Lord, for he's established us as a king, as a kingdom, in the center of all the earth, and he's established us as his own nation, and we've set his name here in Jerusalem. I say that's nothing. That's just a dim picture of what's going on, for what you will give thanks to the Lord for. For that time when you will draw with joy from the waters of salvation, when Jesus himself will be your satisfaction. You'll come, you'll satisfy all of you. And your soul will not be like a sun-scorched land, but you will be like a well-watered garden, finding your satisfaction. How does Jesus do that? Galatians chapter 3 tells us that he redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus redeems us. In order that that the blessing given to Abraham in Psalm 105, I promise to you a kingdom. I promise to make you a people to dwell in security in the land. That this blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith you and I might sing the song of salvation today. You and I might receive the promise of the Spirit, who is the waters of salvation that Isaiah talks about. The Spirit who is given to us because Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve. He bore the curse that you and I should have had because of our sin, so that you and I would draw with joy and be limited waters of salvation. So you and I give thanks to the Lord. You and I call on his name. You and I sing to him. We sing praise and tell of his wonderful acts. We glory in his name. You and I remember the wonders that he has done. You this morning sing the song of salvation. You and I tonight will come together as a congregation and we'll sing the songs of salvation because the Holy Spirit can do it. Now, you see what I'm trying to drive at? So often, at Thanksgiving time, we gather around the table, and the bird's sitting there on the table, and we say, well, let's have a time of Thanksgiving. And let's thank the Lord for what he's done for us. And we start out, and we say, thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you for all the things that you've given to me. Thank you for our prosperity. Thank you for our health, and thank you for our family, and thank you for the people that could be here, and thank you for our health and safety. But, oh yeah, Lord, thank you to Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the spiritual things. And I'm afraid that for so many of us this week, it's these material things that can be so much more real to us as we give thanks to the Lord. And we know that we need to remember and add on in there at some point the fact that the Lord gave us peace. But you see, the focus of biblical blessing is the other way around. The reality of the spiritual blessing is what's prominent in the focus. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he brought his people out of Egypt. He's established us as his people in his kingdom. He's given to us the wells of salvation. He's given to us Jesus, who is our satisfaction. And so we can sing the song of salvation. That's the focus. A biblical thanksgiving. I think of an article in his magazine just a few months back called Behold the Preacher. It's about a preacher who's leading his people in thanksgiving. Behold the preacher mounted his pulpit, and to him 100 faces looked up, and they were as the sons of the earth, 4 billion faces captured in one country. And the story goes on to tell about the preacher giving thanks. And he gave thanks for the wholeness of our body. And a group of people walked out who couldn't give thanks for whole bodies. And he gave thanks for the earthly benefits, the comforts of this world. And another group of people, those hundreds, walk out who do not enjoy the comforts of this world. And then he went on and gave thanks for our home and hearth and for the families with which we dwell. And the homeless. And those without family. And walked out, so they couldn't enter in without thanksgiving. And he said, let's give thanks for our beauty. And the ugly walked in. Let's give thanks for our wonderful mind. And those who were average or below average in intelligence got up and walked out. Let's give thanks for our virtues. And on he goes, for justice, for peace. Until, as the story tells, there's nobody left. And finally, the preacher looks out, and he beholds there's nobody there. They've all gone. He's talking to himself. He cries out to the Lord, Lord, what happened? What's wrong? Behold, still small voice spoke from heaven and said, you have exalted what I have not promised. When have I promised you wholeness of body, health, or earthly comfort? When have I promised you unbroken bonds with family or friends? When have I promised you continued possession of beauty, intelligence, and virtue? When have I told you that in this world humankind would know justice and peace? Remember my servant James. Remember my son, Jesus. When have I promised an easy lot to the sons of men, even the Christian sons of men? And the preacher cried out, O Lord, then, what will you give us? And the voice replied, myself. So the preacher went out and he found the 100 gathered and brought them back in again. And he said, my friends, I've repeated, we may have these things to give thanks for, but the one thing that we can join together and give thanks for and be sure of, God is love. And the salvation, the well of salvation, the spring of satisfaction in Jesus Christ, whatever your circumstance and my circumstance is, more, the one thing we are sure of if we place our trust in Jesus Christ is that we have God. That's enough. For all the people said, this is the story of Fraser of Ruth, a godly man who was imprisoned on Bass Rock because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And in miserable, dismal circumstances, it is recorded that Fraser resolved that he would search out and record the loving kindness of God. He did so with a very happy effect upon his spirit. He says, quote, the calling to mind and seriously meditating on the Lord's dealings with me as the soul and body, his manifold mercies has done me very much good, cleared my case, confirmed my soul of God's love and my interest in him, and made me manifest. Oh, what wells of water my eyes have been opened to see that were before him. Scarce anything has done me more good than this. Give thanks to the Lord. But give thanks to the Lord because of what he has done for us in Jesus. May our focus this week of thanksgiving be salvation. And that salvation that encompasses all of God's mercy, the strange benefits that we may enjoy, but cannot claim, and cannot ever focus on as the essence of our thanksgiving. For if all those things would be to remove from us, what then would you have to give thanks for? Give thanks to the Lord for his salvation. Perhaps this morning you can't give thanks to the Lord for salvation, because you've never come to know Jesus. Because you've never come to place your trust in him as your own Lord and Savior. Remember what Isaiah said? Come to the waters. You who are thirsty, come and freely take. Come without money. Come, God, and eat. Come to Jesus. He has become a curse to you so that you might have the satisfaction of the Spirit in your life. The satisfaction of sins forgiven. The satisfaction of a guilty conscience made clean. The satisfaction of victory over sinful habits that have enslaved. The satisfaction of knowing that your life has purpose and meaning under the Lord Jesus Christ. The satisfaction of relationships being made right. A life being made whole. Thank you. Notice how this thanksgiving is related to prayer. For he goes right on to say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Why? All three times in Psalm 105 and 1 Chronicles 16 and Isaiah 12, his connection is made. Give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Why? Because there's a very close connection between thanksgiving and prayer. Notice in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 105, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always, that's prayer. Then remember, you see, the works, the wonders that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he's been at. It says you remember all the great things that the Lord has done for you and in you, that you're encouraged to call on him, to pray to him, to claim from him and seek from him victories yet to come. Remember Philippians chapter 4, where Paul enjoins us there to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything it causes you anxiety by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. Peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, thanksgiving produces effective prayer. And effective prayer has its foundation in thanksgiving. Do you remember the apostles when they had first endured persecution in the very infant days of the New Testament church? They were threatened by the Sanhedrin. Now, they were threatened with punishment. The Sanhedrin couldn't decide what to do. They were in a bit of a quandary, and so they let them go with severe threats. Of course, the apostles then went back to the believers, and they called a prayer meeting. What would you and I have done if we were in such circumstances? Just all gathered again and said, Lord, help! You know what they're after us for. You know what they're going to do. Lord, help us, protect us. Help us in this situation. As you read in Acts chapter 4, in verse 24 to 31, in verse 24 to 30, it's interesting to notice that verses 24 to 28, five verses in those extreme circumstances, are verses of praise and thanksgiving. They come together and they say, oh, sovereign Lord, you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, you spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. They begin to quote scripture and they begin to praise God for all that he's done, how he's raised up Jesus, all that he's done for them. They sort of getting caught, they're almost like they forgot what they came there for, you know. And finally they remember in verse 29 what they all assembled from. Now, Lord, in the light of this, Lord, now consider their threat and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Just two verses of petition in the context of five verses of praise and thanksgiving. The result was in verse 31, God heard that prayer with great boldness and place and shaken. Got it? What about your prayer life this morning? Is your prayer life surrounded by thanksgiving? When you begin your time each morning of prayer to the Lord, you begin with a time of praise and thanksgiving. I'm amazed when I pray with Christians how frequent it is for us when we come together to simply start by asking the Lord for things. So you sort of start with a phrase or two of, dear Lord, help. You know? Dear Lord, here's my need to them. And then maybe a phrase or two of remembering who God is that is thrown in there. But by and large, the tendency is for us to present grocery lists to the Lord of things that we want for him to do. And so easy for us to forget thanksgiving, to forget praise. And I find that when I begin to do that, I lose a power in my prayer. I call on his name before I've given thanks to him, and I call on his name without faith. It's the giving of thanks and praise to God that builds my faith to call on him for the things that I'm seeking. Let me suggest something to you today. Let me suggest that you begin this week. Try this for just 3 weeks. Before you start asking God for things in that one time of the day that you set aside, and I assume you have that time, a period of time, scripture and prayer, and before you start asking God for things, that you begin by thanking him for three things that he's done. Three things that he's called to your attention in the scripture, or three things that you can think of in the last day that he's done for you. And then that you read a hymn. I hope you have a hymn book at home. You notice it's significant, I think, that in each of these three places, Psalm 105, 1 Chronicles 16, and Isaiah 12, there's an emphasis made on singing. It's very timely that this message came on a Sunday that we're having a hymn sing, because there's a great emphasis in Scripture on that. You notice in Psalm 105, after we're called to give thanks to the Lord, we're told immediately in verse 2 to sing to him and to sing praise to him. 1 Chronicles 16, David assembled the whole choir. He gets trumpets and lyres and harps and everything there, and he comes all together and he has the people assemble with a choir and a whole orchestra practically to be able to praise God with their songs. There's Isaiah chapter 12. Again, makes a great emphasis on our praise to God in song, where we read that in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5. Lost the spot there. Isaiah 12, verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he's done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud a shout of victory. Sing for joy, you people of Zion. So, not just as a personal suggestion, but on the basis of Scripture, I would suggest to you, try in the next couple weeks. Sing a hymn. Read the hymn so you understand what it's saying. Personalize that hymn. Pray that hymn. And then sing that hymn to the Lord before you present it to him, your request. Are we a praying church? Are we a people who place a priority on praying to the Lord for our needs, for one another, for our needs of the congregation? That question is related, I believe, to whether we're a thankful church. Are we a thankful church? Or are we a people who get so wrapped up in our problems and our pressures that we miss the goodness of God? Are we a people who don't call upon the Lord because we don't thank the Lord? We're always thinking about the problem. My problem. My family's problem. The people who I'm concerned about and their problem. The congregation's problem. The facility problem. Every other problem, I get so concerned with the problem, I forget to give thanks. Because I forget to give thanks, I don't call on the Lord. There's a close connection between a grateful heart and a praying heart. And finally, the last thing is evangelism. There's a close connection between thanksgiving and evangelism. Give thanks for the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Make known among the nations. Talk about it. The nations in biblical terminology are the people without Jesus Christ. They're those who do not know God personally. The unbelievers. And again, you have this emphasis in all three places. Psalm 105, 1 Chronicles 16, and Isaiah 12. In every place, there's an emphasis on evangelism in the context of thanksgiving. You see it here again and again. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his name. Tell of all that he's done. You see it in 1 Chronicles 16, which is a combination of Psalm 105 and Psalm 96, a psalm of evangelism and mission, where we're told to proclaim the Lord to all the earth. A psalm that's been used as an Urbana theme because of its great emphasis on evangelism. In Isaiah chapter 12, again, we have that close connection between giving thanks to him and proclaiming his name to all the earth. Why is that? It's very obvious. We really become thankful for what the Lord's done. Begin to think of his mercy to you. You can't keep it to yourself. You can't keep to yourself all of the Lord's good. Like Isaiah, when he was told that his lips had been cleansed, and that his sin had been taken away, and the Lord says, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. Send me. Lord, you've been so good to me. You've taken a sinner like me, somebody who didn't deserve the least of your mercies, and you've given me heaven to reign with Jesus forever. Just this week, Steve McNeely, the Baptist preacher here, had a daughter. Now, within 2 hours, the whole meeting house knew that Steve McNeely had a daughter. We had an impromptu party. Everybody had to stop as he told of the Lord's goodness. God's given me a daughter. You and I have salvation. You and I are called with joy to draw upon the deep waters of satisfaction in Jesus. You and I know so many people in our family, some of whom we may see this week at Thanksgiving, and our friends, and those that we work with in our neighbors, who have no reason for Thanksgiving and salvation. They don't know Jesus. And their needs are like your needs. You believe that Jesus is satisfaction of them? You see, when you thank him for that, you remind yourself of what he's done. That's what the psalm says. Remember the works, the wonders that he's done. Remind yourself of them, so that then you'll make known to the nations your family, your neighbors, your friends, how great he is and what he's done for you. Effective evangelism, you see, things and is founded upon thanksgiving. And true thanksgiving will lead to effective evangelism. Are we an evangelizing church? Or are we a people who are embarrassed to be identified with Jesus? Again and again, I'm rebuked when I realize how many people that I think don't have any interest in Jesus, God will show to be spiritually hungry and thirsty. If only I'm willing to take the risk to be identified openly before you with Jesus Christ. Remind yourself what he's done for you. Then in that context, pray for those who are concerned about how Jesus is. Are we an evangelizing church? That's associated with the question, are we a banking church? See the relationship of these three things together this week. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. May your thanksgiving focus on salvation. May your thanksgiving encourage you to pray. And may your thanksgiving encourage you to make Jesus known to those who have no thanksgiving without Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our God, we come before you this morning, Mr. Christ. For you have done wondrous things for us. And our minds are so tempted to go about the toys and the trinkets that we enjoy and focus on them as the cause of our salvation or as the cause of our thanksgiving. To think simply of the things we possess. To think of the relationships that you have given to us. And Father, it's certainly right and good for us to give you thanks for those things. Your salvation is not a salvation unassociated with the realities and the tangible things of this world. But, oh Lord, help us to lift our eyes beyond those things that are so temporal, to see the satisfaction in the well of salvation that we have in you. To realize that you have taken us as a people who are like a sun-scorched land, dry and bitter. And you've made us a well-watered garden. Because we've come to Jesus. And Jesus hasn't simply satisfied our thirst. He's caused to be within us streams of living water. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for providing that satisfaction in Jesus, for being that those streams of water who love us. Oh, Lord God, encourage us to call upon your name, Jesus, because we are reminded of your faithfulness. Encourage us to make Jesus known to those who are without us, because we're reminded of your great goodness. Present ourselves to you today. And we ask you to do this for us. In Jesus' name, center of our hearts.